So as I said, this morning we start a new series from the book of Ecclesiastes, a 7-part series, and information about this series will be on our church website. Before I go into the text, I want to pray a short prayer. Then we're going to read some verses from the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a wonderful book, and I'm sure there's much you'd be able to glean from this book. So Ecclesiastes, and let's just read God's word from chapter 1. I'm going to read some verses. I'm going to read the first 6 verses. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. Amen. So we're looking at this book of Ecclesiastes. As I mentioned, we just read the first 6 verses. And before I want to get into this scripture, I want to tell you a nursery rhyme. And this is so profound. Solomon a Grundy, you know the next line? Born on a, christened on a, married on a, what happened on Thursday? Took ill? What happened on Friday? Got worse. Saturday? Died. And Sunday? Right. And I was thinking about that simple rhyme I learned as a child. And I thought, well, let me look it up. What does it mean? And the whole purpose of Solomon a Grundy, what they will say is that life is fleeting. That's the purpose. Solomon a Grundy, born of money, Christian truth. The thrust of that little nursery rhyme is that life is fleeting. And when we come to the book of Ecclesiastes, the thrust of Ecclesiastes is about life under the sun, life on this earth, and how fleeting it is. And so later on during the series, I will make stronger application about this particular book. But there's something else I want to do before we start to engage with the text. And this is something, when I was away in the States, I went to the Independent African American Museum. That might be a bit hard to read. I'm going to read, this is what was in the museum. It's talking about African slavery. It said, these poor beings were obliged to be kept on board the ships or in large buildings at Gadsden's Wharf. But their clothing was very scanty, and some unusually sharp weather during the winter carried off great numbers of them. Upwards of 700 died in less than 3 months. When a similar mortality took place, the dead bodies of the Negroes, to save expense, were thrown into the river and even left to be devoured by the turkey buzzards. So it's talking about, this is Charleston Museum. You should really go if you can. I was telling Brother Ola about it. It's painful, some of the stuff. But here's the question, as we're looking at the Ecclesiastes. What was the purpose of the lives of those Africans who died there at the Wharf in Charleston, and then their bodies given to birds of prey, turkey buzzards, and to be eaten, to devour. And as you go through Ecclesiastes, what he's going to do is show you this, is that whether you are a slave and suffered, or whether you are some super rich person with all opulence, your life is very short and you have to die. That's what Solomon's getting at. He's showing us, for example, where he talks about vanity of vanities. He's saying, you know, like you go to the seaside and as a child you write your name in the sand and then the waves just come and wash it away. It doesn't mean, as some Bible translations say, meaningless. He's saying you do things, but you're limited to time. You have a short period of life. And he goes into more depths. It's not a depressing book, because if you go through it carefully, you'll find more that he touches very vital things to help us understand life under the sun. So as I said, Ecclesiastes, just a few technical things. Ecclesiastes, it comes from the Greek ecclesia, which means gathering. You know, we talk about the ecclesia means gathering. That's where the name comes from. But it's important we can remember that. And the writer is King Solomon. Some people will argue that it's not Solomon, but I think the scripture is clear. I believe it's written by Solomon. And as I said, as we look at this text, it's written here. It says, the words of the preacher and the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And you see that word, Q-O-H-E-L-E-T-H? You actually pronounce it Kohelet, yeah? And it just means teacher, preacher. And I believe the Kohelet is actually King Solomon. So I believe these are the words of King Solomon written in Ecclesiastes. And so it's very important for us to understand. If you take Solomon out of the window, out of the picture, as it were, I don't think you quite grasp the purpose and meaning of this text. So let's begin now to look at this just a bit more. The words of the preacher, the words of the teacher, Kohelet, the one that, as it were, is disseminating information to us. He's had many years. As we know the life of King Solomon, he was wealthy. He was really a filthy rich, a great opulence. And yet he came away from the Lord. And I believe this is him now looking back at life and saying, you know what, come together, listen to me carefully, because there are some very important things that I've learnt and I want to share with you. I want you to help understand the meaning and purpose of life under the sun. And so he opens up here. He says in verse 2, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. It's not meaningless. It is doing things, as it were, and enjoying for a season, but then it's taken away. It doesn't mean that your life or things you do have no meaning, but he's saying what we need to remember, the ultimate end is that whatever you did, whatever you accomplished, cannot be taken with you beyond the grave. That's the thrust of what he is saying here. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And so we're going in this particular direction to help us to understand that things in this world will never entirely satisfy you, will never help you really, because ultimately they will finish in this life. And it's important for us to understand that. And so I'm going to now just give you 5 points. We've got the dedication. I'll just give you 5 points that we can get as an introduction to this particular text. Vanity of vanity. Look at verse 3. What profit have a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Like a rhetorical question. He's saying, what's the purpose? What is this? And when he talks about under the sun, it's just a way of referring to our earthly lives. He's saying, what profit is there? You're told all your days, it goes in verse 4, one generation passes away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. So he's looking at life and he's thinking of this cycle. You see one generation there, another generation come. And then he said, look, the sun arises and the sun goes down, and then it goes back to where it arose. Then he talks about the wind and so on. So he's looking at life, Solomon, and he's thinking, what is my purpose under the sun? He's not at this point in time looking at, as we would, as Christians, looking at the eternal realm. He's just saying, in this particular world, what is our purpose and what is the meaning of our life? And so the first point I simply want to make is that he is saying, under the sun, it's a rhetorical question, what's the purpose, what's the meaning of what this all is? And so I want to move to my second point, is this. Look at this. And also that every man, chapter 3, verse 13, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. So the second point he's making is this, is that if you are in this world, it's vain world, and there's a cycle in life. What you need to understand is that, is this particular point. The value of your life and work is in their status as a gift from on high, not in measurable results or any permanent gain. So he's reasoning with us. He said, life is not about what you accomplish and what you do. Even for those slaves that died on that ship, he's saying, we don't judge them because, well, they died in that particular way. He says, people are striving to say, this is what I have, this is what I achieved, and so on. No, he's saying, what you need to understand is that your value of your life and work is a gift from God, and it's not measurable results or any permanent gain. So this short window of life you have is something given to you by God, rather than saying, well, I must have this, I must go here, I must do that. If I don't get my master's degree, if I don't get my degree, if I don't earn X amount of money, if I can't go here and can't there, I can't compare to that person. No, what you have now, he's saying, that's a gift from God, and that you need to understand that. In the New Testament language, we might put it like this, Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He's saying that you need to learn to be content. And another point is that we can glean from this verse, from Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 13, is this. If you're a child of God, then you need to surrender to this reality. That's what he's saying. If you're a child of God, you need to surrender to this reality that your life is a gift from God. The unbeliever, they oppose this. They act as though there is no God. And so they're going to be continually striving. I could be talking to somebody here this morning. You don't know Christ. You're not born again, or you're just a fake Christian. And really, your mind and your set is that, well, this life is it. But what Solomon is saying, and he should know, he was a wealthy man. But he's saying, no, we need, as it were, to change our mindset and say, no, God's given me a gift of life. And he's the one that raises, he's the one that puts down. And so, listen carefully what I'm saying, I don't want to be misquoted. So if I was born a slave, I'm not saying that slavery is right in the sense of how it was perpetrated, but at the same time, that's what you were called to be. Doesn't sound politically correct, but that's reality. He's saying, if you were a Christian in those days, I'm going to talk more on that later, that's your calling. If you're born rich, that's still a gift from God. But you see, the slave and the rich person has to die. But the Christian is somebody who says, this is what God has given me. I'm going to be content and I'm going to trust him. Whereas those who are not in Christ, they're going to fight against this. They're going to say, I need every achievement, every material blessing, every position in life to prove who I am. Christian says, no, I've learned to be content. This is my lot. This is what God has given me. Ah, listen to me. Are you saying, Pastor, then it's wrong to strive to do better? No. But how far you get in life is only how far God allowed you to get. Whether you like it or not, how far you get in life is only how far God allows you to get. And so that's a very important point we need to remember. But here's the question. When you look at this, things like this, let's go back to the beginning. Why does, and it's fundamental questions he's asking, the cruelty, why do these kind of things happen? Why is there war? Why is there bloodshed? Why are these things happening in the world? Well, what Solomon is saying is this. If this life is a gift, if God's given us this life, and yet there are all these issues in life, and that we have to exclaim vanity of vanities, all is vanity, the toil under the sun is tough. You know why God does it? He does it so that it drives us to him. If our lives were perfect, even as Christians, if everything just slotted into place and it was perfect, everything was fine. No, these things happen to drive us to him. It's a very important principle. I need to say something. I was in America. I went to a church, massive black American church. This minister stood in the pulpit. And it's not my choice, by the way. It was my sister's choice. And I didn't want to disrespect her. So I went. This minister stood in the pulpit. He said two things that I felt were disgusting. Number one, he said, if you're poor, it's your fault. You cannot be poor. What scripture? What Bible verse did he get that from? If you're poor, it's your fault. And then at the end of the message, he says, in this pulpit, we preach prosperity. Listen to me. The undertones of what you're saying is this. God doesn't call us to suffer. God doesn't call us to shout out vanity of vanities. If you're a child of God, everything should just go smoothly. But Solomon says no. He says these things happen because it will drive us to God. We are saved, but we are still in a fallen world. We are still in a sinful world. And so he exclaims, vanity of vanities. The whole purpose of all these difficulties that we will experience in life is that we might come to God. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning. You're struggling. You think you should be doing X or Y or Z. You don't think you've achieved. Maybe you're single. Maybe your marriage is messed up. You're going through trials and battles and so on. Why does that happen to you? Is it that God doesn't like you? Well, if you're a child of God, God is saying, no, these things have occurred that you will come to me. And that's how the world will be until Christ comes. We're going to struggle. We're going to battle unbeliever and believer. It's just that the believer has a different mindset. He said, this is what God has given me, and I'm going to humbly take it for better, for worse. Whereas the unbeliever, and a sign that you're not saved, is that you are continually striving. This has happened. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go here. I'm going to get this. I'm going to be more wealthy in this, and so on. No, these things happen so that the creation can be, as it were, come before the Lord. Here's something else I want to show you. It's God's grace in this, looking at vanity of vanities. Look, this is important, very important. I want to show you this picture. And this was my last point. When I was in America, went to the museum, there's a group of people from the southeastern coast of America, and they are descendants of slaves, and they were called the and when you listen to the stories, it was like European culture, apart from being slaves, didn't really impact them as such. They still got many of the African traditions, but they're called the Gullahs. And so Kate and I went to the museum, and these people, they got kind of like islands, were off the coast of southeastern America. So the influence of the culture couldn't affect them as much as it did other black slaves in different regions. My point being, they're a very distinct society. And so we went, you can go into this kind of room, it was like an old-time church building within the museum, very small, like a hut. And they were showing the kind of typical Gullah church service. And how do they know? Because it has an oral tradition that's been passed down, the songs and so on. And so when you go into this room, you sit down and you listen to their songs and so on. And when you listen to their songs, you know what they're singing about? They're singing about the Lord Jesus. They're singing about Christ. But you say, hold on a minute. You know, because modern day thinking was, you black people, it was because you were oppressed and that the Europeans came and colonized you and so on, and you were slaves. That's why you're Christians. But it's not adding up. Because they were oppressed. They knew they were slaves, but they were singing songs about Christ. And then I went to another part of the museum. You could hear the testimony of slaves. Because back in the 1930s, what they did, while some slaves still were alive then, they got their testimonies. And you could listen to them. And all of them would be talking about Christ. What's this got to do with vanity of vanities? Those slaves understood what Solomon was saying, basically, that the master, often who would treat them cruelly, and them, they had to come and there will be a day of reckoning, but they had to die. But they also knew that there was a life after death, which will come out in future weeks. But their trust in the Lord was based upon, here I am, Lord, this is the circumstances you placed me in, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to be content in this state because, you see, this is just a small part of the picture. Life under the sun, toiling under the sun. That's my lot in this life. And they were powerless, yet their faith told them there was something better to come. I'm going to read something. I'm going to quote something. It says, from this perspective, vanity and brevity become an opportunity to accept our roles as creatures and receive everything from our Creator. This they also show a striking picture of grace. Once we understand God's motive in imposing brevity and vanity on creation, of driving us to Himself, together with the call to enjoy ourselves and to enjoy our useless lives as gifts. So in other words, the writer is saying that whatever you think of your life, whatever you think you should be doing, remember that what you have is a gift from God. That's the first of it. And Solomon had to get to that position. He had all the wealth, all the opulence, but he was saying and reminding us that it is still a gift of God. If you look to the gift itself, then you're going to be disappointed. Can I say something to you? In other words, what he's saying, that you need to hold life and all the material things very loosely, because you can't take them with you. And he had to learn that. And when I say those things, that means also your relationships. Your wife or your husband not going to be your wife and husband in eternity. Your children, as it were, will not be your children in eternity. You see, it's all temporal. And so the answer, Solomon says, or one of the answers to this, is just hold things. Have a loose grasp of the things of this world. Get things into perspective, even the things which are unjust, people marching and so on. I'm not saying it's wrong to march about different causes, but at the same time, the oppressor and the person suffering ultimately must die. But it's what comes afterwards. They got it. They understood. But I wonder, as I close, do we understand the importance of saying vanity of vanities, all is vanity? Do we see life vain? Do we understand that all what we're striving for in this short time that we have is vanity? And we need to focus our minds on the things that are to come. I'll stop there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God, for your blessing, for your goodness, for your kindness. We ask, O God, as we go through this series of Ecclesiastes, that you will bless it to us, and that you grant us to understand its important lessons. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to sing our next hymn, and then the children can come down. We do the dedication. Okay, let's sing our next hymn, and the children can come down. Before the throne of God above.